All right, well, let's go ahead and start with prayer and get our study started. Lord and Father, as we study this evening, I just pray that you would help us and guide us. And just thank you for each person here and their love for you and their desire to study your word. And just as we leave here later and those who are still coming, just pray for safe travels. Amen. All right, before we get started, I got a handout here that is a chart or a timeline regarding the book of Revelation. And it is really, really nice. I'd love to say I did it. But I didn't. Although I do know the guy who did it. One of the smartest men I know.
You did the
comedy. It was Ed. Ed made this.
So you could see much more advanced in his facts now.
She said, don't say anything too much more. He can't get into his what's now? His hats. His head's getting too big.
They don't fit anymore.
And it really is, and I told him, probably the best one I've ever seen for the book of Revelation being a chart, because it gives you plenty of information, but it doesn't try to give you so much that it becomes too confusing and too clouded. And it gives you the information so that you can go back and study it for yourself. So he asked if I wanted to hand this out, and we were looking at it, and I really, really like it. So you can take that home with you. I don't think he's selling these, because they can make copies, right?
Yeah, we can make copies.
Yeah. So anyway, you'll see...
$29.95.
So there's a lot of good information. There's a lot of good information on here. You can kind of see how the breakdown of what's taking place at what different times. And you'll even see, like we just got done doing Revelation 6. Actually, we're not done with it. But you'll see how those Revelation chapter 6, those seven seals are listed there. And at the bottom, notice how it says the beginning of sorrows. And it lists those Matthew 24 passages there. And that's one of the things that we'll be talking about a little bit tonight is those things that we talked about last week, those four horsemen of the apocalypse, the seals themselves. If you read further into Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about the things that are going to take place, he says, and these are the beginning of sorrows. So we talk about how bad things are and how bad things are going to be. It's much worse than what we even looked at last week. So, Revelation chapter 6. Last week, like I said, we really did more of the comparison of the verses to the Matthew 24 verses. We didn't really study too much of the verses themselves. So that's what we're going to do this week, kind of go through them kind of quick and maybe finish the whole chapter. Revelation 6, and hopefully we'll finish the whole chapter and start talking about the 144,000 that's talked about in Revelation 7. So starting in Revelation 6, again, we saw the four horsemen. You have the white, you have the red, you have the black, and you have the pale horse. All of those go through the first eight verses. Couple of things to keep in mind. I know we talked about verse 2 where it talks about how this white horse is the Antichrist and how it was given to him power from Satan. Satan literally gives him the power. And when you get to verse 4, we see that the introduction of these demonic beings. These other three horsemen, I believe, are actual demonic beings that are being sent by God. Evil angels, literally. Some would say, well, that doesn't sound right, that God's going to send evil angels out. But we see that before. We've seen that before in Scripture. We're going to take a look at that. But let's start here in verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him, and thereon to take peace from the earth, and they that should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, I behold, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. As I talked about briefly last week, I think I answered the question you had about the balances and what that's all about. We're going to look at that. But again, like I said, that first rider of the first horse, the white one, is the Antichrist, which is a man. He's a man. He's not a demonic spiritual angel of any sort. But I believe these other three actually are. And like I said, we see that taken place before. When God judged Egypt, it says he sent evil angels. Didn't say that he sent good, nice, friendly angels to them. Look at the book of Psalm. Psalm 78. Start in start in verse 40. Psalm 78, verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So we know what the context here is talking about, that time whenever the people of Israel were guided out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Verse 42, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how when he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the fields of Zoan, and had turned the rivers into blood and their floods, and they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. All these things, the judgments, right, that came on Egypt, the judgments from God, right? They came from God. They weren't just natural happenstance disasters. Verse 47, and he destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. And so I think that what we're seeing here in the book of Revelation, again, is that God is allowing the use of judgment. God's allowing the use of these evil angels to pronounce judgment and to do his judgment on the world. And so that's why I make the point that the Antichrist is a man, but I don't believe these other three riders are men. I believe that they're actual evil angels being sent by God, allowed by God to do his judgment. So, and actually, look at, there's another verse I want to look at.
Hey, Don.
Yeah.
I will say I've got the New King James.
Mm-hmm.
And mine says, by sending angels of destruction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wouldn't agree with that. I looked at that. I don't agree with that translation. I think the New King James is good in the sense that it helps people whenever it comes to certain aspects of translation. And I'm not a big downer on translations, but and I think the King James makes mistakes. But I think that the New King James, there's some places where it gets it wrong, and I wouldn't agree with the New King James there. So, look at Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. Look at verse 21. Here we get some more understanding, which I think that we see the judgment that we're getting ready to. Is this talking about the future? Situation that we see that is going on with the four horsemen, you can make up your own mind. But notice what it says here. I just throw this out at you for your own study. Ezekiel 14:21 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast." Is that talking about the four horsemen? Maybe. I don't know. All right, back to Revelation 6. And so here we saw that was the red horse, the black horse. Again, we talked last week, I gave a brief understanding, that this horse comes and it says that with him he has a pair of balances in his hand. Verse 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And we'll look at that in a second. But if you go to, I think it's Matthew 20, you see that a penny is a day's wage. The Lord uses that example in that situation, in that parable, to describe a penny as a day's wage. So here I believe what this is talking about is that for one day's wage, you can get one day's worth of wheat. Or you can buy three measures of barley. And so the understanding from what I gather is that wheat is much more nourishing than barley. And so you can get 3 days' worth of barley for one day's worth of wages, but it's not going to be as nourishing or fulfilling. But the point of the matter is this rider of this black horse comes, and he's determining the measure of things. He's determining the measure of how people are going to be able to buy, how they're going to be able to attain the things that they need. And ultimately, what you see here, if you notice what it says, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What do you guys think that's talking about? Well,
that's a makeup, you know what I mean?
Most of the commentaries I've read, and I would tend to agree with it, unless somebody else has a better understanding, is that those are the items that the wealthy have. So if you're some of the poor, and you're basically working one day just for one day's worth of food, granted, I mean, you have families back then. So if you're working and you're a guy and you got three kids or whatever, and you work and you get enough food for one person for one day, what are you going to do for the rest of your family? But the wine and the oil are going to be things that are going to be a commodity that's going to be for the rich. And here the idea is to still once again allow the rich and the wealthy who are going to use and be manipulated by the Antichrist. His ability to be able to provide for them is what's going to be what many say this is talking about. So I don't think that there's enough definition that we know that's what it is. It makes sense to me, but there could be other things that make sense too. So that's the understanding that I take from it, is ultimately that this rider of this horse comes, and that's what he's doing. He's basically not going to, he's going to create division. Basically, like you hear a lot of people talk today, how the middle class is shrinking and all that kind of stuff, which, depending on who you believe, but the fact of the matter is you might see in this, in the future, that you don't have a middle class. You either got the really poor that can barely feed themselves, or you have the wealthy. And that's what some suggest that this is indicating. So
he might be a manipulator of markets, you know.
Oh, sure.
Inflation.
I think inflation is going to be a huge situation, yeah.
Yeah.
At that time. Very much so. I think that that's going to be very much taking place throughout this whole situation.
Well, I think that's why in verse 5 it says he has a balance.
Mm-hmm.
I think of a balance scale.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to be able to set the measure of what's going on. He's going to define it. And if that's through high inflation by rewarding the rich and the wealthy, because at this time here, if you're the rich and the wealthy and you begin to follow after the Antichrist, because ultimately that's what this whole agenda is going to be doing, is the Antichrist comes on the scene to get people to worship himself, and then the false prophet's going to come on the scene to try to get them to worship the beast, the Antichrist. And Satan stays behind the scenes. So he doesn't come out of the woodwork until later. And so I think that the purpose on this has everything to do use the financial situation to get people to worship the Antichrist. And how is that going to work? Well, if you're going to be the most powerful person in the world, you're probably going to be trying to cater to the rich and the wealthy. And you know, so here they're told, don't hurt those commodities of the wealthy. This is the way I would accept it to mean. So it's not my original thought. Like I said, I read that in the commentary, and it makes sense to me. So, all right. Verses 7 and 8, we deal with the pale horse, and we looked at that, and we talked about the fact that the quarter of the population will be destroyed. And we even talked about the fact that there are so many Christians on earth today, they'll be raptured out. And so we kind of talked about some of the numbers, and I gave you the numbers based upon if a quarter of the whole earth was to be wiped out. And just to throw some other numbers, I did some calculations at. If there's 7.53 billion people in the world today and 2 billion who claim to be Christians, let's just say everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. We know that's not true, but let's just say they were. That means 5.53 billion that are around at the time, okay, roughly. And a quarter of that is 1.382 billion, which would be the amount killed. 1.382 billion people. Now, to put that in perspective, I ran the populations. That would be all of North America, all of Europe, and all of Japan combined. That would be the quarter of the earth at this time that's going to die as a result of this one judgment, this one pale horse that comes on the scene. And we talked again, based upon this, it seems like it's going to take place through sickness and through disease and things like that.
Starvation?
Yeah, I mean, I think that malnutrition will certainly be a part of it. Because we just got done seeing how the measures of the food are going to take place. And we know it's a little bit later that it's mentioned here that when the false prophet comes, we don't see at this point yet that people can't buy, sell, or trade. That hasn't started yet on here. That starts with the false prophet. So
it says, and power was given to them.
Mm-hmm. I think that's another part we can talk about here. If you notice what it says, death and hell, most people think that is referring to places. Many suggest those are actual angels, the death angel. Hades, the angel. Yeah.
I'm not sure about death, but Hades is a place and a person.
Mm-hmm.
A demonic person, not a human being.
Right.
One of the pagan gods was called Hades. Mm-hmm. And I believe that all the pagan gods, every pagan god is representative of real demons.
Certainly could be, yeah.
But you find them, you go to the lake of fire, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire.
Yep. And that's the reference that people look to, is people think of that reference later on in Revelation with death and Hades, death and hell, death and Hades, is thrown into the lake of fire. Is that talking about death as we know it is finished, or is it talking about the death angel, the angel Hades? Many think that those are specific angels, because even notice the other wording here. And I looked upon, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. So that's, you know, you're talking about like a personal pronoun there. You're not talking about some general thing. Is that enough reason to say that it's definitely an angel? No, I think that it certainly gives understanding why people believe that it's specific angels. And it says, on him was death and hell followed with him, meaning the angel Hades. And so to them, just as Tim pointed out, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. So, again, many would suggest that these are angels that come and to actually do this destruction. So.
Okay. Sorry, we're late.
problem. And actually, you know, if you keep reading here, it answers your question that you were talking about, a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And so there's numerous forms in which this death is going to come upon this quarter of the population. And again, you can take all of this stuff back to back to Matthew 24, like we talked about. Matter of fact, let me look at something. We're going to go there in a second. So yeah, this fourth rider, comes on this pale horse, is going to come, and he's going to bring death. He's going to bring kill. There's going to be a quarter of the population that's going to be affected by it, and ultimately things are going to be so bad that. Even when we go back to Matthew 24 here in a second, we're going to look and see. These are the beginning of sorrows. And yet things are going to get so bad that Jesus says in Matthew 24 that unless the days be shortened, everyone but the elect would be deceived. And so that's what these horses are coming to do, these judgments are coming to do, is to not only show the judgment on mankind, but it's also going to help point the finger to the Antichrist. The people are going to look to the Antichrist instead of looking to the real Christ. Look at we're going to go there in a second. Look at Matthew 24:22. Well, start in verse 21. So we see that how many are going to be killed, a quarter of the population. And in the same chapter which we looked at with Christ, how Matthew 24 aligns with Revelation 6, says here, starting in verse 20, pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither in the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And in Revelation 8, we see this situation. I'm going to go back to Revelation 8.
How do you think the days would be shortened?
How?
Yeah.
We're going to look here at Revelation 8, and you'll see, I think, the answer to that question.
Okay. So, verse 8 or chapter?
Revelation chapter 8, verse 12.
Oh, okay. Verse 8.
No, sorry. Yeah, Revelation chapter 8. Verse 12 says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. These, I believe, are shortened days. So I think that what you have is, what's a third of one day? Eight hours. So 8 hours of the sunlight was smitten. And so you're going to see these shortened days take place. And I think that's what happens. Instead of the days being 24 hours, I think that they're going to be 16 hours in length in such a way that that the days are shortened, because otherwise, if God doesn't supernaturally shorten these days, even His elect would be deceived. And I think that's what Matthew 24 is talking about, and Revelation 8 is where we see that taking place. So, it also talks about it in the book of Amos. If you're taking notes, you can go look in Amos chapter 8, I believe it's verse 9, for a little reference to that. So. All right, so those are the four horses. Those aren't all the seals, because remember, there's how many seals? Seven seals? There's seven seals. Yeah, you have the chart now, so. I can't try and trick you with questions, right? So, yeah, there's seven seals. You got the first six seals, which are individual. That seventh seal actually contains seven more judgments. And so we actually won't see that until Revelation 8. But here we've seen these first four riders, and we've had the fourth seal. And here in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6, we have the fifth seal. So Revelation 6, 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." So you have these this fifth seal, and John sees these souls that were slain. If you look over in chapter 7, we see some of these mentioned again. Look at verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." So this is somebody asking John, and John's saying, well, you know, I don't know. He said to me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither call the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water." And so again, I think that these people that are mentioned in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, we see some of those mentioned here, at least in Revelation chapter 7. And if you go back to Matthew 24, does somebody have a question? Okay. Go back to Matthew 24. I think, again, we see a reference to the same type of situation by Jesus. Look at Matthew 24:9. So here in Revelation 6:9, we see that these are people who were killed for their testimony. In Matthew 24:9, says all in verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." In verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations, and for my name's sake." And so they're going to be delivered up and killed. And so I believe that that's what Jesus is talking about again in Matthew 24. And we see this again once again line up with Revelation chapter 6. So, if you actually... just to give you a note, we're not going to go look at it for time's sake, but if you're taking notes, you can go read Luke 21 and see that there's a connection to Luke 21 with both Matthew 24:9 and Revelation 6. So, but the other thing that this points to, as I mentioned before, is last week, that this to me ends the idea, the question of soul sleep. And I I explained the soul sleep is the idea that you are basically, when you die, that you sleep to the point that you're not aware, you're not conscious, you're not aware of what's going on around the world. You're literally in a sleeping state, so there are many that believe that, and this here, I believe, that would point to the fact that there is no such thing as soul sleep, because these people have died, and they went to be with the Lord, and their conscience, they're literally calling out, why haven't, you know, God, are you going to judge these people? And he has to tell them, rest for a little season, because as it says here, that there are things that have to be fulfilled. And that's why I love just sometimes doing word studies, and you look at this word fulfilled here. Jesus Christ came when the times were fulfilled. Paul was called to fulfill the word of God. Even the tribulation, everything that's set out is in an orderly way. We know our God is a God of order. He's not a God of reaction. He's not a God that just figures out as he's going how it's going to be done. There's a specific way to all of this is being done. And I think we need to keep that in mind when we're talking about our God and we're talking about the days even today. People think that God is letting things happen when he doesn't have our best in mind, and he's always got our best in mind. So. All right. Verses 12 through 14, we're going to see the sixth seal. It's going to talking about an earthquake, a great earthquake, it says, but If you read a little further in Revelation, you see that there's another great earthquake that's even more, for lack of a better word, more destructive than this one. The one that's a little bit further in Revelation, matter of fact, look in Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 18. Actually, we'll start in verse 17 to give you the context. Remember I told you before you have the six seals, and then the seventh seal has the seven bowls of wrath. Okay, Scripture, King James calls them vials. Whatever translation you have, you may have bowls of wrath. But here, look at verse 17 of Revelation 16. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And so we know that this can't be talking about what's taking place in the sixth seal, because this is the seventh vial, which is contained within the seventh seal. And we're still looking at the sixth seal back in Revelation 6. So here you have the seventh angel pours out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. Now, we've had in this world some pretty mega earthquakes. We've had some mega earthquakes that have caused some huge tsunamis. I mean, there was that one that the earthquake was in the ocean, but what was it?
Indonesia.
What was it, like 500,000 people or close to them died? That's not even going to, that pales in a comparison to what this earthquake's going to be like. It's literally going to move mountains. Even though that's happened before too. So it's never upon the earth so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's a heck of an earthquake. The mountains were not found, the islands fled away, and there fell upon a man a great hail out of heaven, every stone and the weight of talent. And so as you see is that you see the progression of these judgments by God on mankind. And ultimately I think that the message that people need to understand is you need to repent or perish. Because there's going to come a time throughout all of this where you can't even repent anymore. But through most of this period, you can still repent. But there's going to come a time when we get far enough in the book of Revelation that that's over with. There's no more repenting. So when we see these first judgments, these first first six seals. The message that people still need to get at that point is to repent and turn to God. But what we actually see at the end of this, at the end of chapter 6, is that's not what the people are doing. And actually, I believe when we study chapter 7, most of chapter 7 really has to do with those who are saved during the tribulation. And so that's a lot of what chapter 7 is really telling us, is how people are saved in the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 6, we see these judgments which should be pointing the people to be not, don't be looking at the Antichrist, you need to be looking at the true Christ. Because these people understand, at some point they all understand that the judgment's coming from heaven. And that's the reason, remember, that John was called up to heaven to write this book, so that the people understood, you know, because this book hopefully is going to be around. They're going to be able to pick this book up, and they're going to be able to see that the judgments that are going on, they're coming because God is judging the earth. God is judging mankind. So verses 12 through 14, we'll read in Revelation 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. I'll tell you that in a second. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. Now, that's a pretty graphic description. That all these people are hiding themselves. And again, I take God's word literal. I believe that's exactly what's going to happen. People are going to see what in the world, this is crazy stuff. Mountains are being moved from these earthquakes, and they hide themselves. And I believe that's going to take place. I believe it's going to happen. And the thing is, when you read these things that are going on right here about these earthquakes and the moon being turned to blood and all this kind of stuff, people always want to attribute that to what they see going on today. And I think I think it's a shame for a number of reasons. We look at Paul talking about the fact that people who thought that the resurrection was past, and he gives the idea in Thessalonians that there are certain things that have to take place. And I don't want to say ridicules. But I can't think of another word. He pretty much just nips it in the bud. Any idea that any of the judgments that are going on in the world are part of our time. We're going to have to be raptured out. One thing you have to understand is that I believe, anyway, in the imminent return of Christ, meaning the rapture, meaning there's absolutely no prophecies in Scripture that need to happen before he returns for his church. So whenever people read in the book of Revelation, they see these things, and all of a sudden this big earthquake comes, and the tsunami comes and kills 500,000 people, and they get these blood moons. And I mean, I've known people, we know people, that anytime they hear about a blood moon, they think that that means that it's, you know, the rapture is getting ready to happen. So when Paul describes what has to take place,